Well, men, I'm giving you dispensation to take off your jackets. You feel a little warm. So, at our elders' meeting last month, a couple of the men said, you know, when we, at our meetings, we talk about our future speakers and certain topics that we'd like to cover or people we'd like to hear from. And it was said, well, we hear that people want to have messages, some messages on the Christian life. And since I'm sort of involved with, or I do the scheduling for the preachers, I was thinking, boy, the Christian life, do I know anything about that? And the Holy Spirit said to me, well, there's an open date. Why don't you speak on the Christian life? So that is the topic of our meeting this morning and in the presentation. I'd like to tell you that I went to my handy and beloved Believer's Study Bible, also known today as the Baptist Study Bible. But in there, I've been reading the Gospel of Romans. I was on chapter 12. And in there, there's a nice little section there about the Christian life and a little illustration of the different aspects of the Christian life that Paul brings forward in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 about how we can live the Christian life. And I thought, well, I could use that and preach on that on October 6th. But I have a little deviation from that, but my main thought is, you know, the Christian life, when you think about Paul's epistles, they're so doctrinal and so important in their teaching, especially in the front part of each Pauline epistle. But in the second half is usually an exhortation to Christian living or an application to Christian living. And to live the Christian life, I thought for a few years back, you know, I'm just going to read the second half of Paul's epistles and see how what I can learn to help me. I'm thinking of the epistle to the Ephesians where he says, put on the whole armor of God at the end and defeat the wiles of the enemy. So the Christian life, I think, is very important to start with where Paul does after his major epistle, Romans. And I read from you Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You're welcome to turn to chapter 12, 1 and 2 in Romans. And the basic teaching is this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The English translation says, which is your reasonable worship, or your worship. So worship, service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I think that's the baseline of Christian living, to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God, remembering that Jesus Christ himself presented his body as a sacrifice to God as he died for our sins on the cross. And so this is our reasonable service, our method of worship, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can know and prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And the transitional word there is therefore. And so what is the, or as one pastor, preacher once said, wherefore the therefore? Well, it's because of the first 11 chapters of Romans. And Romans really presents how these major doctrines of Christian theology, namely that the doctrine of condemnation. The doctrine of condemnation. Romans 3, verse 9, Paul writes, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." So we're all under sin, and he goes to prove that in the first few chapters of Romans. And then the doctrine of justification is therefore. Therefore, from Romans chapter 3:24, it says, if I can read a couple of verses, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a satisfaction by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The doctrine of justification expanded in those chapters in Romans 3, 4, 5. And then the doctrine of sanctification is also part of the therefore. And it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, I remember Ernie Richards preaching 2 or 3 weeks on this subject. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And what a wonderful thought that is for leading the Christian life, that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then the therefore goes on to tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit giving us power to live that Christian life. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says, "The righteous requirement of the law could be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Or in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we aren't left to live the Christian life without help. We have a helper or a comforter, as we discussed and pondered on this morning during the Lord's Supper. That was chapter 8. Wherefore, the therefore also includes, I think, middle chapters of Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is presenting the current status of the nation of Israel. Past, present, and future, I should say. And I think the essence is that the covenants that were presented to Abraham and the covenant that was presented to David in this present age are still not fulfilled. The Abrahamic covenant provided a blessing for living in the land and a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And Genesis 12, God says to Abram, "Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we know as Christians today, we are blessed by being Abraham's spiritual children, by faith, like Abraham showed. But there is a nation of Israel, and Lord is not done with his promises under the Abrahamic covenant, I believe. And the Davidic covenant promised a royal lineage of the Messiah that would come through Israel. In 2 Samuel, David was told, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, is on the throne in glory. But one day he'll be on the throne in the millennial kingdom on the earth. And so, wherefore, the therefore, all those doctrinal declarations in the first part of Romans, and the the fact that God's plan for the earth is not fulfilled and for the nation of Israel. And so how do we live as Christians in this time that we have to live before him? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we don't just do this without resources. We have resources. And in Romans chapter 12, we have gifts that are given to us. There's some listed there: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, and then also giving, leading, and showing mercy. Well, I particularly like these modifiers that are presented in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, where he says, give liberally, give or lead diligently, and show mercy with cheerfulness, cheerfully. And so these adverbs really are important to being part of a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies, not just in a passive sense, but liberally, diligently, and yes, cheerfully. Sometimes not so easily done. Paul says that faithful and devoted service only happens when a believer presents his body a living sacrifice, when he's not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of his mind, when he realizes the measure of faith that has been granted to us in verse 4 in Romans 12. You have a measure of faith granted to you. Use it. And then in the 10th verse, he says, be kindly affectionate toward one another. And here we are at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, and I think we do live that out, that we are kindly affectionate toward one another. We live with brotherly love and a desire to help each other. So that was the thought. Present the Christian life. The starting point in terms of learning about it, I believe, is in Romans chapter 12, other portions, but it is a wonderful start. And so now I have an illustration of the Christian life and a few examples from Scripture, and I ask you to help me consider these with you right now. And the main example or illustration is given, as Dan read, from Luke chapter 10. Maybe you'd like to turn there this propitious moment. Luke chapter 10, I thought, well, we should really read the whole chapter in case I don't have enough material. But I thought, well, maybe I do have enough material. But Luke chapter 10 starts with the Lord sending out the 70. 70 men sent out by the Lord Jesus to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and to the cities and the places where he would go. And they came back and reported to him and gave him an account. And they were so impressed that they were able to heal and cast out demons and so forth. But in verse 20 of Luke 10, Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that is the ultimate goal of the Christian life. We know it's a starting goal. Our names are written in heaven when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I think this is somewhat a reflection on the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, and so on. Now, we read about the lawyer. My father was a lawyer, so I don't say anything negative about lawyers. But there was a lawyer, a certain lawyer, who said, hearing this about your names written in heaven, and he said, well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what is written in the law. What's your reading of it? And he gave this solid Old Testament answer, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so the first part is from this, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, is one. And so Jesus says, you have answered correctly. The portion from love your neighbor as yourself is really from Leviticus chapter 19. So, and Jesus earlier says that this is the first and most important commandment, love your Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus ratifies this in, I think, in Matthew, this statement. But being a lawyer, he says, who is my neighbor? And here begins the story. The lawyer knew the correct answer to how to have eternal life in that context, but he didn't know the application of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leading, if we can say in today, since Calvary, how to live the Christian life. Now, the Good Samaritan is probably I suppose it's the most well-known parable that Jesus taught in Scripture, certainly around, even in secular conversations, people know of the story of the Good Samaritan. But it really is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he was one like the Good Samaritan who was despised. He chose to get involved like the Good Samaritan. And so we think of this as an illustration from Jesus about how to live the Christian life. So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I think that's probably the essential thing to know, in a sense, about the passage, how to interpret it. They were going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, we know Jerusalem's a place of the Lord's blessing. God would make his temple there, his presence there. Throughout history, Abraham offered his son Isaac in that area on Mount Moriah. So a place of God's blessing and presence. And a certain man was going down from where there into Jericho. We know from Joshua chapter 6 that Jericho was cursed and would be destroyed by the children of Israel marching around the city. And the walls fell, and God permanently cursed Jericho. So isn't that a picture of really the history of mankind from the Garden of Eden to today, to eternity? Men continually go down, 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 and they're going from a blessing to a place of destruction. Well, this guy went down, and he was waylaid by these thieves and robbers and left half dead on the side of the highway, left half dead. So in my family, we have certain connections who describe one of the dads in this connection would sometimes describe his punishment that he was going to mete out to his children by saying, if you don't do this and that, I'm going to half kill you. And I wonder, where did he get that expression, a Christian man, from? Well, I think he might have gotten it from this, because this other guy was left half dead. But be that as it may, the priest comes by. Now, this is the priest from Jerusalem. He's part of the clergy, can we say, the official representatives of the religion of the time and the Old Testament law and all that. And he comes by as a priest, and he sees him, and he goes on by. And is this not only a reflection of his heart attitude to helping others, his neighbor? Did they both live in Jerusalem together? Maybe, well, they probably did. And yet he passed by. But I also think it reflects on the ineffectiveness of quote religion and ceremony, and in the present day, where we have to love our neighbor and not rely on religious rites and ceremonies to be right with God. The next guy is the priest. No, the first guy is the priest. The next guy is the Levite. The Levite was, priests were from the family of Levite, but a special class. But the Levite was part of the religious system and connected and involved and should have known in all this. He should have known. Leviticus chapter 18, love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe he was a neighbor, but he was a little curious. He went and looked, at least, but he kept on going. Now the Samaritan, this certain Samaritan, this archetype of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he journeyed, he had what we all should have, is compassion. He had compassion on this man. And he used the resources that he had. He bandaged his wounds, put on oil to soothe his wounds. He poured in wine as antiseptic to cure him, the wounds, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, and he took care of him. And even he gave him credit. He gave funds to the innkeeper, 2 denarii. I'll pay more later. A denarii, we all know, was about a day's wages in those days. So was he coming back in the third day? As we consider the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable. So, to the lawyer was asked the question, which one was his neighbor? And the lawyer didn't say, well, the Samaritan was his neighbor. He avoided that topic because the Jews despised Samaritans, but he said the one who showed mercy, that was his neighbor. And Jesus said, you do likewise. I think the point of the parable is that, you know, only the Samaritan was going, I believe, in the other direction, toward the place of blessing. And so only by facing in the right way in this world can we be an effective leader of the Christian life. The Samaritan proved that he was the neighbor to the victim. He was the one who met that victim's need. So who was the lawyer's neighbor? Who was meeting the needs of that lawyer? Well, I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him and saying, this is what you have to do to inherit eternal life. He met that lawyer's personal needs, and he helped him. And so the return obligation is to love the one that helped you, the one who helped to meet your need. So the lawyer had to act like the Samaritan himself. And I say, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't be going down toward Jericho, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind and be going to Jerusalem. There is one passage from Jude, I think, is relevant to this. It struck me when I was thinking about helping someone in need going the wrong way. And you remember from Jude, the 21st chapter, where Jude exhorts his readers to keep yourselves in the love of God, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, he says in verse 22, on some have compassion, making a distinction. So you can't have, I suppose, compassion on, you have to make distinction in how you make compassion. But on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Don't let people get waylaid by spiritual disasters in their lives. Pull them out of the fire. Help them in material ways and restore them to the right path. I was thinking about the application of this to our chapel and how we've This last summer, some of us were invited to give our own testimonies to the Sunday school class about how Jesus Christ met us on the road, as we, in this illustration, were going from Jerusalem to Jericho, going to destruction, and how he saved us and turned our lives around and gave us, and we were born again, and we could walk in newness of life to transfer up the road. I was preparing this lesson this week. It was just pathetic. I was in Chicago, in downtown Chicago, in the Loop, and all these street beggars were just, you know, I'm thinking, I'm the Good Samaritan. I'm like, how do I love these people? But we must do something to love those who have needs. Spiritual needs, number one. Physical needs, number two, in the body of Christ who have needs. Now, in Luke chapter 10, there is a cautionary portion, and that continues after the story of the Good Samaritan. And my point is another example here about Mary and Martha. And well, let's read from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened, as they had entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Christian service? I don't know. "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." And that good part was to hear his word and sit at his feet. And so as we embark on our Christian life, it's incumbent upon us to hear his word, to sit at his feet in worship and appreciation. And so a little cautionary word about the Christian life. Number one is the illustration of the Jesus and the Good Samaritan. The second point is there is a caution to sit at his feet, hear his word. Thank the ladies for their effort here in attention to the word of God and how diligently they're attending the cottage meetings and the Thursday morning ladies meetings and other get-togethers. Men, where would we be without the ladies? Well, I know where we'd be. We wouldn't be having huddles, because they've inspired us to get together as men, having all these other meetings that the ladies have. An example of the Christian life, I suppose the ultimate example of a mere human living the Christian life would have to be the Apostle Paul. We've been blessed to have John teach us about the life of Paul during these last few months on Wednesday night. And I have been impressed just recently in hearing about how Paul was put under guard in Jerusalem at the end, and then taken to Caesarea and met in front of all these dignitaries and accused by the Jewish leaders. And Paul's response was, in two cases, basically the same. In the first case, he's from being accused by the Sanhedrin and Ananias in Jerusalem. And Paul in Acts 23, verse 1, it says, he looked at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I have lived in all good conscience before God this day. And goes on to say, "The reason they're after me is because of the hope and resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm being judged." He has a hope in the gospel. He's not ashamed of the power of the gospel, as he says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For it is the gospel of God unto salvation to all who believe." This is what he believed, that Jesus Christ died and rose again and is coming back again and is interceding for us today. I'm not ashamed, and he's lived in all good conscience before God and men. Acts 24, verse 16, now he's in front of Felix, the governor in Caesarea. And the crux of the matter was the subject of the resurrection again. And when we think about our Christian life, the fact is that we serve a living Lord Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's interceding from heaven. And he's coming back. And so it's the essence of our hope. Acts 24:16, I always myself strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged today. I'm thinking of the conscience that we have in it, that every human has, but to know ourselves and to know what is right and wrong and to how that conscience can be guided by the Holy Spirit. And Paul was able to say, I have a clear conscience. I have a clear conscience. Matter of fact, when I looked the word up conscience in the concordance, and it's used 20 times in the New Testament. It's 24 times, but anyway, 20 times by the Apostle Paul. So he was always reflecting on his conscience, wanting it to be clear and clean before God. And his main mission was in Colossians 1:27, which is to preach Christ in you, the hope of glory, in him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this he toils. Was he like the Good Samaritan, proclaiming Christ to others who had a need, they were going the wrong way? Did he labor and help them and come back to them repeatedly to see how they're doing? This is the Apostle Paul. He lived the Christian life with a clear conscience. I can ask you to consider that in your lives today, how to live the Christian life. This conference was a technology conference in Chicago. One of the speakers was talking about AI. AI is artificial intelligence, yes. Artificial intelligence. And he said the CEO from Microsoft has said that AI or artificial intelligence is going to shape all of what we do. All of what we do. Well, one thing it's not going to shape is how our conscience is going to impact our lives and help us and correct us. It will not do that. It will not be able to tell us what we know is right and wrong, especially as a Christian. All right, how about with us today? I'm thinking that in the scripture, the Bible gives us several, what can I say, mechanisms for examining our conscience, and those are the ordinances that are given in the scripture. A clear conscience could be seen as, Peter says in chapter 3, there's an antitype which saves us, and that is baptism, not the removal of the flesh, of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism, we are born again, we should be baptized as Christians, and Peter says that gives us a clear conscience toward God. We have a chance, the opportunity to say, I represented Jesus Christ in water baptism and pictured his death, burial, and resurrection for me. The other one is the Lord's Supper. Consider this. We meet every Sunday to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. But the injunction there is, to in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, is let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself to clear his conscience, to realize what he's done right and what he's done wrong, to repent, to confess. And so let him eat of that cup, eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. So two ways for us as Christians to sort of overtly and determinedly consider our conscience. And we can do this every week as we meet here on Sunday mornings. Examine ourselves before we come. Are we right with God? Have we, can we say, like Paul, that I have a clear conscience before God? So I'm thinking about the Good Samaritan again, and who had the guilty conscience? Well, obviously the priest must have had the guilty conscience. I left that guy dying there, and I'm still going the wrong way myself, and I can't help him. I'm powerless. And the Levite, this religiously connected man through his family, and he must have had a good, clear conscience. He looked, he saw how badly hurt and waylaid this guy was by the thieves and robbers. Can you think of any Bible character in the New Testament who may not have had a clear conscience? Well, most obvious one, I think, is the casualty that Paul describes about Demas. In 2 Timothy, Paul is facing his death. He's confined. He knows he's about to die. And he said, Demas has forsaken me. And why? He loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. So could Demas forsaken Paul? He couldn't have forsaken him with a clear conscience. And he said, well, my conscience is one thing, but loving this present world is another. Now, in those days, no golf courses, no football games, whatever else the present world offered to Demas, he forsake Paul. But he went to Thessalonica. That's, I believe, where he first was born again. And others believers were in Thessalonica. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. And perhaps along the way, they performed the duties of a good Samaritan to Demas. I trusted his soul. Maybe you could think of other examples that we could talk about, those who have been casualties of the Christian life. My final example is the costliness of the Christian life. The costliness of the Christian life. And this also is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the eponymous name of Onesiphorus comes to our attention in Greek. I learned it means someone who brings profit. This fellow was sort of an unsung hero of the Christian life in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. And what did Paul say to him about him? He said, Lord, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Well, why didn't he just say to Onesiphorus? Well, probably he had departed for heaven. But his household, bless his household, grant mercy to his household. And what about Onesiphorus? He often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. And when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant, in verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So this is a Christian who had a long history of service to the Apostle Paul and to the Lord Jesus, from Ephesus, going all the way to Rome. You can get shipwrecked along the way. Maybe you can get waylaid. But he found Paul after much searching. They didn't have, text messages in those days, so you had to go house to house and person to person and say, where is Paul? Well, he's in this dungeon. And perhaps along that way and through that process, he might have met his death. So it's costly to be to lead the Christian life. It's like someone said, this is like his obituary. I don't know if you saw the long obituary we had in the paper about my Aunt Dorothy, a Christian lady who had faith in the Lord Jesus, and we talked about her life. But here's a very brief description of a Christian's Christian life. Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of the chains of Paul, ashamed of the gospel. He was always refreshing and helping, and he was very diligent. Remember, liberally diligently and cheerfully and ministering to Paul. Maybe we can think of others in our group here who minister in that kind of way. And so today we are here at Wauwatosa. We're ministering to different groups of people as, say, Good Samaritans. We have the huddles, many families, the kids clubs do visitations. We witness, we remember the Lord Jesus and clear our conscience and prayer. And my question then is, well, what about you? A few months ago, we had a sermon on the judgment seat of Christ. And it says there from Romans, also chapter 14, each of us shall give an account of our Christian life. We must give an account to God. So that was my thought about the Christian life. It didn't follow the little outline in the Believer's Study Bible, but I hope it was helpful to you as I remind you of the main points. Do we have time for a reminder of the main points? I can't see. Christian life is to go. Let's think about the illustration of the 70 who went out and were blessed. Their names were written in heaven. As illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Good Samaritan. Is based on hearing his word and worshiping him. Think of Mary and Martha. It is demonstrated by Paul and a clear conscience in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Christian life can be spoiled by the world. Look at Demas. He liked the pleasures of this life. I think it's exemplified by Onesiphorus. He lived a sacrificial Christian life and was praised by Paul and asked for mercy for his family. And then I give you one more. Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2. We've been reading from Philippians this morning in the Lord's Supper. The 25th verse. I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus in his Christian life. He's my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. But he's your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, Paul writes. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He was sick in the service in Christian life. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God has had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me also. Lest Paul would have sorrow and sorrow. So I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Do we rejoice when we see others living the Christian life? Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So, Father, bless our little study today of the Christian life. We have a group of Christians here. We trust all have come to faith in Jesus Christ, have had their lives changed, and were born again by faith in him. Thank you for his love and grace. We love these examples from the scriptures, the wonderful example of the Good Samaritan, our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it's important to stay close to him in the study of his word and in worship. And so we go on to lead the Christian life with a clear conscience, we trust. Help us to be unspotted from the world. And we want to be faithful to the end, like Onesiphorus was. God bless us as we part. We pray for those who are here today, and we bless their lives in the family of God, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.